I just learned something new this week about Black Friday. Do you know what is Black Friday? Anybody?
Stock market crash.
Besides that, yeah, that's what I knew about. But I just realized that there's another meaning to Black Friday. I already thought about it's Friday the 13th. That's usually indicating some bad luck. But this week, I found out that Black Friday has another meaning. But why is it called Black Friday, do you know? Is it black, darker?
Maybe it's the sending day.
Sending? What do you mean by sending day?
Sinning
day. Sinning day? That means Black Friday? Okay. Thanks for your answer. What's the second meaning of Black Friday? There are actually different meanings of Black Friday, I found out that.
Busiest shopping day of the year.
Uh-huh. But why is it called black? Shopping should be fun, right? Why is it black?
Everyone's out and it's crazy.
That's why it's black?
Yeah, it's a dark day.
Get
the business out of the red?
Yes. So what does it mean to get business out of the red? Yes. In accounting books, when it's red, people are making a loss, they are not making a profit. But when it goes into the black, they are making money, and most businesses, they would be in the red before Thanksgiving, after Thanksgiving Day. That's the Black Friday, the Friday after Thanksgiving Day. And on that day, people would start going to shop like crazy, and then the numbers would change from red to black. That's why it's called Black Friday. I think after Thanksgiving sales is one of the most exciting moments of the year. For you can get your wish list items for almost free in incredible prices, but not everybody can get that, okay? And this day marks the beginning of Christmas shopping rush. The past Friday you actually went shopping and you felt it was so crowded, this is only the beginning of the Christmas shopping season, okay? It's a beginning. And business would start doing even better during the next month. And I want to show you a video. If you have never been to the Black Friday madness before, I want you to experience it. What it is like to be in a store 5 a.m. in the morning when it first opens, and what it is like. And this is what the world is like. So let's see the reality. Could someone turn off the lights? First, it's outside the store, okay?
To get into basically this store, and these are the cheetahs right here. Not good.
This is outside the store, and many people were cheating, and people who were in the line say, "Get in the line," and then into the store. And circus.
Ha ha ha!
on, turn on the night. It will get warm time. Cooler later, let's turn on air conditioning. It was hot. So that's what Black Friday is like, and that's why Black Friday can get from people from in the red to get into the black in the accounting books. But I believe many people who were waiting at 5 a.m. outside Target or Circuit City or maybe Best Buy, they probably were waiting at the same spot the year before. And I believe next year, the same time, they'll be waiting at the same or similar spot again. And yet, I believe some of the people might be able to get what they want. Most of the people, they will not get what they want. So after not sleeping for a whole night, I saw a lady with the comforter and probably not getting what she wanted. She'll be very disappointed on Black Friday. It becomes a real Black Friday for her. She will not be feeling happy and fulfilled. Such pleasures of getting what you want at unbelievable price, almost for free, only last for a few days, even if you can get what you wanted. A laptop computer that costs $1,000 now, $200, maybe you can get that, you'll be the lucky one to get it. But even after you have gotten it, the pleasure will only last for just a few days. And you'll start thinking, when will be the next Friday, the next Black Friday, so that I can get the next item on my wish list. We often try to fulfill our needs by what money can buy. But as we have seen from the Black Friday incidents, we often will end up disappointed and not fulfilled. Because I've seen many people who have spent a lot of their time and money and thoughts on beautiful furniture, stylish decoration of their home, and they buy cute toys, expensive toys. And yet they are still spiritually empty and unfulfilled. They have to fill their home with friends and play some unhealthy games like playing mahjong, usually when there's a long holiday. Some of them play overnight. And yet they are still feeling insecure and unhappy. And they are still waiting for the next Black Friday or something like that to make them feel fulfilled, less empty. Only more will make you happy. Is that true? I think it's just a business trick that owners of the business impose on us so that we will go to buy their products. According to Haggai chapter 1 verse 6, it says that you have planted much but have harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on your clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. We end up being slaves of our job, our boss, or the commercial world. No matter how much we earn, there simply is not enough for us to spend. It looks like there indeed is a hole in our purse. And we are rich, actually. We are among the richest in the whole world. And yet sometimes we feel we are so poor. There are still so many things that I want to get on Black Friday. The Bible is true. If we try to be fulfilled by getting more material goods, we'll never be truly fulfilled. And we'll end up being a slave of the world. Suppose these people that you saw on the video, they were actually Christians. What would happen to the house of God? What would happen to church if Christians go to Black Fridays and also to participate in that madness? I think the church then would be in a very miserable situation if even Christians participate in the Black Friday madness. The church would just be able to maintain its day-to-day operations, and worse, churches will be closing. In the United States, many American churches, they are closing up because less and less people are going to their church. Unless and unless people are willing to serve the Lord in the church. Why? Because there's not enough financial and human resources, because people spend most of their time on making more money and spending more money. What would happen to the Great Commission that God has given us if everybody is in that Black Friday madness? I think we'll see many, many people going to hell. Although we have many, many more churches today, and yet we're still not fulfilling God's Great Commission. Most people will not be willing to go overseas to become a missionary, because life here is so comfortable, and yet they still feel they are not having enough, and they don't want to sacrifice what they have to go to a place to live a poorer life. That's why it's crucial that we who want to be or already are leaders in the church don't love money or what money can buy. And since Black Friday is only the beginning of the Christmas shopping rush, let's get the right perspective about money so that we will not be involved in another similar Black Friday madness or the Christmas shopping rush. We will try to get the proper perspective about money today that will help you to survive the Christmas shopping madness. Don't be a lover of money. If I do an x-ray scan of your brain, would I see dollar signs in there? Probably. According to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, it says that as overseers of the church, or leaders of the church, or elders, but we all should be willing to serve God in that capacity. It says that they should not be given to drunkenness. They should not be violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. And here it mentions that not a lover of money. As I mentioned, if you're a lover of money and you're a church leader, you simply will not be able to serve the Lord with the capacity God has given you. You'd just be able to make ends meet, maintain things, and not being able to really live out the Great Commission for God. Before we go further, I want to explain, what does it mean to not be a lover of money? According to Hebrews 13:5, we just read, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So what does it mean not to be a lover of money? What it means is that we keep money in the right biblical perspective in our daily life. Money is just a means for us to meet our needs. It should not be a driving motivation or preoccupation of our life. That's what motivates me to make my first $1 million so that I have 6 zeros in my bank account. If that drives you, I'll show you from the Bible what will happen later. Someone who has the right perspective about money, they will be content, as you see here, be content. The base of being content is knowing that God will never leave us and God will never forsake us. He will provide our needs. I want to look at the reasons for being a lover of money. Why do people love money, or what money can buy so much? If you have watched the video, you can almost not imagine why could people be so irrational, be involved in such a rush. Many of them were very well dressed. I believe they were not in desperate material need, and yet they still were in that madness. They were like out of control. Everybody wanted that, so they just also went along. According to Luke chapter 16, verse 13, it says that no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Second, 1 John chapter 2 verse 15 says that, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Here it tells us one reason why people don't love God. Here it presents that money as a master and God as a master. These two things are mutually exclusive. You cannot have money as your master and at the same time have God as your master. In other words, if you don't love God, you don't have God as your master, you will naturally be a lover of money. So from that reasoning, I see that doesn't love God, not loving God, is one of the reasons why people love money so much, even losing their senses too much, to love money with such madness that we saw in the video. What's the second reason that you can think of why people love money so much? According to the Bible, the second reason is that people have little faith in God. According to Matthew chapter 6 verse 30, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith, you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans, those who do not believe God, run after all these things. Food, drink, clothes, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them as well. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Worrying shows that we have little faith in God, in what God can do. Some people say, I don't really love money. I actually love God, but I just am afraid that I might lose my job, so that I need to work two jobs now to save enough money for what might happen in the future when I get laid off. See, when you do that, you are showing that you don't really trust God to provide your future needs. And you are depending on yourself to plan for your own future. So not having enough faith or have little faith in God is the second reason of why people love money. What's the third reason why people love money? We are often misled by the wrong values of this world. The world misled us that if you have more money, if you are rich, you will be happy. You can have an early retirement. You can travel around the world and do all those things that you enjoy. Would wealth necessarily make you a happier person? I'm not sure what's your answer, but according to the Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich, those people who think wealth is equal to happiness, I want to get rich, I want to get wealthy, what will happen to them? They will fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires. I think looking at the two videos, my comment is that people can be very foolish. I can be like them if I didn't have God in my life, if I don't have God in my life now. So when people want to get rich, they fall into temptation, they fall into traps of the devil, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge man into ruin and destruction. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, they are so eager for money, they have wandered from the faith, and they have pierced themselves with many griefs. Just on the contrary, wealth, more wealth, if your focus and ambition and motivation in your life is getting more wealth, you will end up in unhappiness, You actually become a less fulfilled, unhappy person if you try to become wealthy and think that it will make you happy. That's what the Bible says. I read from a book, the author of the book, he said, I had the privilege of sharing a camp ministry for a week with a doctor who was serving as a medical missionary in Africa. And during the course of the week, they talked, and this medical missionary, who was a doctor, related a tragic story to him. He shared about a man. God had used him to challenge this current medical missionary to go to Africa as a medical missionary. And that man was also a doctor. And that man too had planned to also go to the same hospital in Africa to serve there as a medical missionary to help the poor people there with their physical needs, medical needs, and also share the gospel with them. But later on, this man changed his mind. He decided to stay in the United States. He became very successful. He built a very large and prosperous practice. He became a very famous doctor. From the world's point of view, he had everything he wanted. He had the money, but something went wrong. After 3 unsuccessful marriages, and while still a young man, he committed suicide. By contrast, the doctor, this man who committed suicide, encouraged to become a medical missionary, he gave up fame and fortune. From a human perspective, he continues to treat hundreds of African patients every week and see many of them coming to know Jesus Christ as their personal savior, although he doesn't have the money, as much money as that medical doctor, successful medical doctor who committed suicide. He feels very fulfilled every day because he saw what God can do to change people's lives from eternal death to eternal life. And that's the most valuable thing. Are you a lover of money? Are you a lover of money? Very few people put up his or her hand. Nobody is a lover of money? That's very good. Let me do a test. See if you are actually a lover of money and see if you can survive the test. I will give you a little quiz, 4 parts of that. First, tithing. First, I need to explain. According to the Bible, in the New Testament, New Testament Christians, there's no rule how much we should give for God's kingdom. But we are going, according to Jesus, we should give our whole person, everything we have, to our God for His kingdom. But I believe it's quite reasonable to follow the practice of the Israelites back in the Old Testament. What they get for that year, they'll give 1/10 back to the Lord to express their thankfulness. And we are living in a world materially, economically, it's much better. I think we can afford, we have the capacity to give 10% to the church for God's kingdom. But that's not a rule. Some of you might be struggling financially. Pray to God and give to the church according to the faith God has given you. Maybe just 5% and give that 5% faithfully. But my point is that some researchers tell us that the average Christian gives only about 2% of his or her income to the Lord. So if I average out all Christians, the amount they have given, about 2%. And we are also told that among this population, the average is 2%, approximately only 15% who actually tithe or give 1/10 of their income. So 15% give 10%, maybe even more. And average out, it's only 2%, so some people are not giving at all. Most of us are lovers of money. We hold on to money so tight. We can do many things for the church, but when it comes to money, it will hurt us. It will like a pin that will pierce through our hearts, that will hurt us. So we all, in some way, are lovers of money. And this can be a simple test. How you treat money can show how you treat God in your life. Second, tips. Do you tip when you go to a Chinese restaurant or just any restaurant? how much do you tip? How much?
20%.
20%? Who said that? Oh, that's very good. You're a very good tipper. So go to Great Wall. Some of us are working at Great Wall, the Chinese restaurant, so give good tips. They will appreciate that. But I think very few people actually tip 20% and tip 20% consistently, especially going to Chinese restaurants. And some of them I just tip $1 even if they have had a big feast of like costing $200. $1 is good enough, you know. I think in most American restaurants, the waiters or waitresses, they expect 15 to 20%. And I once talked to a super salad waiter. He told me that he only was making $3 per hour and he had to rely on the tips, okay, to make a living, to make ends meet. So, and if we're only tipping $1 out of the $100 bill, or maybe 1% or so, and before we eat, we pray, and those people will know that we're Christians, and what would they think about Christians? I would not want to believe in such a God. I mean, looking at the Christians, you know, this God cannot provide their needs. That's why they are so, you know, mean to people when it comes to money. I agree that tipping the servers, waiters or waitresses well is a good way for us to help these people who are in great financial needs, financially. And it's a great chance for us to witness to these people that we trust in a God who provides us abundantly. That's why we can give and even help these people financially. And typically, after you have given a tip, of course you pray in the beginning. I typically will put a gospel tract, okay? And with the tips, good tips, and the gospel tract, I think it will soften that person's heart to want to know our God and pray for the gospel tract, and God might use that to help someone know our Lord Jesus Christ. And the fourth, the third one, budget. Do you budget? Many people, when they are applying for a mortgage, they're buying a house, usually the loan officer will ask for a budget. But according to an elder at a church who was a CEO of a large savings and loan institution, one day he commented that he had processed loans for hundreds of Christians, and yet with each applicant he would ask for their budget. But he said, over the years I can only count on one hand the number of Christians who have got in their budget, who actually set aside some money in their budget, that's for God's kingdom, tithing 10% of that, or a definite amount that they will give monthly to God. What does that tell about us? Christians, okay? Most Christians, they are money lovers. They love money. How can you love God and love money at the same time? It's impossible. Mutually exclusive, according to what God said. And the fourth test is, what's the goal of your life? Or what are the goals of your life? And why do you have such goals of your life? I think your personal goals of your life tell a lot about you. Ask, are you having such goals to serve yourself, to make more money so that you can live a better life? Or are you setting such goals for God, out of love for God? This is the fourth test that will tell us whether we are money lovers or not. I want to show you a photo. Could someone turn off the light? This photo was taken last year. Typically, I would teach my friends Taekwondo, and then after I practice Taekwondo, we'll go to a Chinese restaurant to eat, and I ask them, give good tips to these people who are who have great financial needs, and we were friendly to them, and they became our personal friends. And whenever they will make something that's authentic Chinese food, they will invite us. And we were invited to this after-work dinner. They made a very special soup. I heard that it could cost like $10,000 in mainland China. But I think I enjoyed the friendship with them. God used that friendship to give me opportunities to share the gospel with them. And that's why I said, if you give good tips, it's a great opportunity for you to witness to God. And we are still in touch. Actually, the other day, one of them just called me. Could someone turn on the light again? Are you a lover of money? Do that quiz prayerfully and be sincere to God. How can we overcome the love of money? Here are the things that we can do to help us to overcome the love of money. First, self-examination. Examine yourself before God honestly, prayerfully. If you indeed, after that test, maybe some other ways that can test whether you love money or not. And God's Spirit will also convict you to tell you whether you are money lover or not. If you find out that you are indeed a money lover, confess to God your sin. Because when you confess to God, God will forgive us. And pray to God to give us the strength to love Him wholeheartedly, not to love money wholeheartedly. And second, think about God's love for your life more. I really like Thanksgiving, not just eating turkey, but a time for us to give thanks, to count the blessings in our life. That will help us to think about how loving our God is, providing all our needs. When you think more about God's love, you will start to appreciate God's love, and you will start to want to follow God's teaching in the Bible. You want to also love God. Third, train our faith to rely on God alone. Because one of the reasons of loving money is little faith. Think about in the past how God met your needs. Even today, this moment, if God is not providing us with air, water, we will be suffocated. We'll be dead. In a few minutes, without air, without water, maybe in a few days. It's God who provides all our needs. So put our trust, faith in God. And then fourthly, correct our misconception about that happiness is equal to more wealth. As we learn from the Bible, more wealth will only cause you more suffering and pain if you focus too much on your wealth and love your money more than God. And learn how to be godly and content, because that's great gain according to the Bible. And you will have eternal blessings if you are godly and also content. And next, adjust the goals of your life. Sit down, see what are the goals of your life at this point. 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, 5 year, maybe 10 year, 20 year old goals. What are the goals of your life? Are they self-serving or are they God-serving? Adjust them prayerfully. You cannot do it by yourself, but God will help you. And also, how can we respond in action? Tithe monthly, or whatever percent the Lord has given you the faith to give. Give faithfully. When you go to a restaurant to eat, give good tips, 15% to 20%, if possible. Or just eat at home, okay? If you want to save money. And a spiritual budget. Have a spiritual budget. Include God, giving to God's kingdom in your financial planning. And finally, adjust the goals of your life. What does God want me to do in my life? Or what God wants me to do for His kingdom? Now, I'm a computer scientist, I'm a doctor, I'm a teacher, I'm a student. Think about what God wants you to do in that particular position. I want to share with you a good example that really helps us to put money in the right perspective. I want to tell you a story about Corey. She's a lady. She's now a watchmaker, making watch and running a watch business. Corey recounts or tells us an event of her childhood that really helped her to have the right perspective about money. Her family prayed one morning for God to provide their needs because the family ran a watch shop and it was not doing very well, probably in the red, in their country, I don't think there was a Black Friday. So they were praying to God to provide their needs, to pay for the bills that's due at the bank at the end of the month. And during that day, a customer came with a large sum of cash, wanting to buy a very expensive watch. With that cash received, they can pay for all the bills. But at the same time, this customer complained about, "See, I have a very expensive watch, but it's no longer working. And I just bought that from a Christian recently in another watch shop." Although Corey's father really wants to make the money, but he really doesn't want the other Christian's reputation to be damaged. So he asked, "Could you give me that watch? I want to take a look." And after he had examined that, he noticed that it was just a minor problem with the watch. It could very easily be repaired. And immediately he repaired the watch, and then he gave that watch back to him. He said, "You don't need another watch. This is a good watch. The Christian sold you a good watch. And as a result, I give you the money back, the cash back." Corey was very surprised seeing what her father did. After that, she asked her father, "Papa, why did you do that? Aren't you worried about the bills you have to pay for?" Her father responded, "There is blessed and unblessed money," explaining that God would not be pleased with the ruination or damage of another believer's reputation. God will provide, he assured her. Just a few days later, another man came into the shop and paid for the most expensive watch produced at that time. The purchase not only allowed the family to pay their bills, but also provided the funds for Corey to receive training in Switzerland to learn how to make watch for 2 years. That's why Corey is now a watchmaker. I think this true life story really tells us that God is the ultimate provider, and we should have the right perspective towards money. There are money that when we make it, it's displeasing to God. There are money when we make it, it's pleasing to God. There are blessed money and money that's not blessed by God. Let's not be lovers of money, and let's be lovers of God, and know that God is our ultimate provider. And let's get ready for the Christmas shopping rush with the proper perspective about money. I think it's good to buy gifts for your friends, but think about their real needs. If they don't really need the money or the gifts, why do you give them? When we give wisely. Give to those people who have the real needs. When you buy a gift, think about who actually needs the gift. I think about our previous minister, Minister Tang. It's Christmas season. If you want to give a gift, maybe we can chip in some money and then give a good gift to meet his financial needs. I also think about some missionaries in the mission field living a very poor life for God. They have some real needs, material needs. We can give a good gift together to meet their needs, and that will encourage them. Instead of buying gifts to someone, buying another PlayStation 3, while that person already has Wii. I mean, maybe that person doesn't need another PlayStation 3. So, give wisely to meet a real need for God's glory this Christmas season. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, just give us a sincere and honest attitude towards you. Let's examine ourselves deep in our hearts if we have shown any love for money, forgive us. Remove our love for money so that we can wholeheartedly love you. Because being godly and being content, knowing that God, you are the ultimate provider, that is great gain in our life. Not just blessing for this life, but blessing for the life to come, in our eternal life with God. Help us during this Christmas season, Christmas shopping season, we are so influenced by the advertisements and by our friends who are in that Christmas shopping madness. Give us wisdom to buy a gift to meet a real need for your kingdom's sake, for your glory. Our prayer is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.